Matthew 18. So you want to keep your finger there in the book of Philemon, but we're going to turn to the book of Matthew chapter 18. And we're going to continue in our study on forgiveness, looking at now at the character of Philemon. And folks, the greatest thing as your pastor that I think that I can impart on us as a church family is that we be a body of believers who forgive. And not only that, but that we be a body of believers who are quick to ask forgiveness. That is how a church family grows. That is how a family stays together and sweet. That is how a family, and especially a church family, has long-lasting relationships and relationships that are 20 and 30 and 40 and 50 years that the Lord is blessing them. And so as we look at these things, I beg you to take them to heart. We have 40, almost 45 years now of a wonderful history, and it's not been without its bumps and issues in those 45 years. But folks, those 45 years are behind us, and we have a bright future to look forward to. We may look at the world around us and say, oh man, it's awful, it's horrible. Jesus is going to come soon, and he certainly may. He may come tonight, and that would be wonderful. Life would be over on this earth, and we would begin to enjoy an eternity with Christ. But the truth of it is, when Israel went into captivity and they went to Babylon, you remember in Jeremiah chapter 29, where God gives Jeremiah the message to go back to the people. All of these prophets have been prophesying different ways and giving the people false messages. And Jeremiah goes to the people and he says, settle in, make your homes, make this place profitable, because you're going to be here for a while. And the blessings that you bring to this place are blessings that I'm going to bring upon you. And so guess what? The world may be in just a downward spiral. But we have a responsibility as a church family to be here in this world to establish ourselves, to preach the gospel, and to make the best of what God has given us until he returns. Israelites had to do that for 70 years. Who knows how long God has for us? But as long as we're here, let's be people who model Christianity. Let's be people who live the Word of God. And let's be people, as we look at this, who are people of forgiveness and people who are quick to beg forgiveness. And again, forgiveness is the essential character quality that every believer should not only know but master in their lives. We know much about this doctrine, but many times we don't learn the practical side of forgiveness and live our lives in bitterness, depression, fear, and anger. And forgiveness becomes very precious to us when we understand that although it can't change the past or its consequences, it safeguards our future. I want you to think about that as we go through this. This is a great, great phrase to write down. Forgiveness becomes very precious to us when we understand that although it cannot change the past or its consequences, it safeguards our future. So no matter what has happened to us in the past, we ought to extend forgiveness. You say, you don't understand the hurt, or you don't understand the circumstances. Listen, folks, if God, for Christ's sake, can forgive us, then we ought to forgive others. If God, for Christ's sake, can forgive us, then we ought to be quick to ask forgiveness, because God is quick to extend it. Here is our fallen condition issue. We have an unregenerate flesh. We struggle as believers to forgive properly because we allow ourselves, through a steady diet of our pride and the sweet-tasting poison of bitterness, to fail the grace of God, to feed our flesh, and to justify our bitter, angry spirit toward our offenders. And then our proposition in this is right before you. True full biblical forgiveness can happen when you allow the Spirit of God, by the grace of God, to develop within you the character of love and faith for Christ and the church, and willingly receive your offending brother back into fellowship. It's a lot to do. We've talked about our personal justice system being violated. But folks, God's justice system is what we ought to be concerned with. Yes, our personal justice system, it hurts when it's violated. It hurts when somebody wrongs us. But folks, we need to be quick to forgive. We need to model that forgiveness that God has extended to us. Now, this evening, what I want to do, and hopefully we'll get back to Philemon, and we may touch on one aspect of his character tonight, but I wanted to give you a practical illustration. And this is really an opposite character illustration. We find it in Matthew chapter 18. That's where you are. And we come across the passage where Peter comes to Christ. Look at verse 21. It says, "Then came Peter to him and said, 'Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times?'" And we talked about this spiritual question. I want you to look into this passage with me, and we're going to kind of just push through it. You've got principles that you can write down that will help you exercise through it personally. But Peter now, he's asking the spiritual question because he's dealing with an important issue. How many times do I forgive? You know, sometimes we use the phrase, that was the straw that broke the camel's back, right? I can't take it anymore. It's done. It's over. And here is Peter. And boy, Peter, you know, And this is a side note, I really enjoy the series The Chosen. Now, I'm not saying that it is perfectly 100% in its place, but it's a pretty good series that looks into the life of Christ and the disciples and their interaction. And I love the fact that they make the disciples real. These aren't men that we see in the Renaissance art that they're all sitting at a table and everything's in order and John's laying on Jesus' breast, although John did lay his head on Jesus' breast. But these were men who were rough and tumble. These were men who were fighting amongst each other. You remember, they fought about who was going to be the greatest in the kingdom. All right? And so here is Peter, no doubt. They've had the discussions among themselves as Jesus is dealing with forgiveness, as he's dealing with these principles of life. And Peter says, I'm going to be the spiritual one. How many times do I forgive, Lord? Seven times? Woo, man, that was a lot of times by the standards of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. And so Peter thought he's going to really be spiritual, but look at what Jesus says. Peter gives a spiritual question. Jesus gives a heart answer. Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Therefore is the kingdom of heaven likened unto a certain king which would take account of his servants. Now, I love this because Jesus doesn't just give Peter an answer. Now Jesus is going to deal with the frequency of forgiveness. 70 times 7, Peter. It doesn't matter what the debt. It doesn't matter how many times this person has offended you. If they come to you begging forgiveness, you are to model God's forgiveness to you. You say, well, I don't believe them. They're insincere. It doesn't matter. We are to model God's forgiveness. And when we say that we forgive, we need to put it in the past and walk away. You remember what we heard this morning twice in Hebrews. Isn't it interesting that that's mentioned twice in two chapters in Hebrews? We ought to pay attention to what God said, right? Their sins and their iniquities, what? Will I remember no more? That's an interesting concept. I love the model of that. Why? Because we were reminded this morning also that God's omniscient. Can I ask you a question? Does God know all of your sin, past, present, and future? Did he forgive you of your sin? The Bible says as far as the east is from the west, that's where he puts our sin. You say, how can an omniscient God not bring our sin back up? What does he do? Their sins and iniquities I will what? Remember no more. He chooses not to remember them. So you say, well, that person was insincere in their request. You exercise forgiveness and you put it in the past and you choose not to remember it. Because if they were insincere, guess what's going to happen? If you don't put it in the past and forgive the way that you should, the way that Jesus is dealing with Peter, your bitterness and anger is going to stir back up. If you don't put it in the past, if you choose not to remember, then when you see them in the store, or every time you see them out somewhere, every time you see them walk into the church building, or every time you see them stand or sit at the pew beside you, you are going to be fighting anger and bitterness that is completely unnecessary. We talked about horizontal and vertical forgiveness, and when we exercise that, what are we doing? We are taking forgiveness and we're putting it in God's hands where it belongs. He is the master of forgiveness. He knows how to exercise it perfectly. And so Christ now is taking this idea of the frequency of forgiveness, and he's taking the disciples, and he's taking us tonight now into a place where we can look at the circumstances of forgiveness. And so he says it's likened to a kingdom where a certain king would take account of his servants. And when he had begun to reckon, one was brought unto him which owed him 10,000 talents. Now, I want you to understand the magnitude of this debt. Here, Christ takes us into a kingdom, and any good king is going to take account of his servants. Any good businessman is going to look at his business. He's going to make sure that things are in order, that debts are being paid, that revenue is coming in. And so this king begins to look at his accounts, and a servant is brought to him who owes him 10,000 talents. Now, there's a serious offense here. Why? Because 10,000 talents of gold in our day, I believe, is somewhere around $60 million. That's a pretty insurmountable debt. I don't think that any of us in here, maybe JR, could overcome a $60 million debt. Okay? Close. Two paychecks, he can take care of it, right? $60 million. That's a serious offense. And so what goes on in these circumstances? Let's keep reading. Look at verse 25. But forasmuch as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had, and payment to be made. Ooh. Now we've got some serious trouble, right? You see, this offense is extending out beyond the servant. Now the wife and the children are going to be sold. All that he has is going to be sold to make up an insurmountable debt. But look what happens. But for as much as he had not to pay, verse 26, the servant therefore fell down and worshiped him, saying, Lord, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Wow. $60 million. Now, listen, folks, I love you, each and every one of you. But if you came up to me tonight and you said, I'm going to give you $60 million, I would have a hard time believing that sincerity. Wouldn't you? I mean, if I said, I'm going to give you $60 million, yeah, you're probably going to sit and chuckle. Where's that going to come from? But here's a servant who is in deep trouble, and he knows that there is a deep offense to this king. And what does he do? He says, somehow, if you will forgive me, if you'll just work with me, if you'll work with me, I will repay you the debt. What a wonderful picture of salvation. Doesn't mankind try to do so much to gain merit with God, but it's insurmountable? Oh God, if you'll just give me some leeway, give me some time, my life can be better. No, your life can't be better. Listen, in the circumstances that may be pressing upon you for forgiveness, time doesn't always make things better. Give me some time. Give me a little leeway to try to make things better. Listen, in our efforts, when we try to make things better in God's business, what happens? We make them worse. And so here's this servant. Oh, I'm going to make it all better. I'm going to repay you all. Reason to be skeptical? Yes, absolutely. But look at what the king did. Then the Lord of that servant was angered. He said, I don't believe you. I've dealt with you before, and you've lied to me before, and that's why you're $60 million in debt. Is that what the Bible says there? No, what does the Bible say? Then the Lord of that servant was moved with compassion. Ooh, wow. When's the last time that somebody wronged you and your first response was that you were moved with compassion for them? Ooh. Boy, that goes to the heart, doesn't it? Especially when we're dealing with our personal justice system. Especially when we're looking at the aspects of a character of a man, when we get back to Philemon, the character of a man who forgives, we're dealing with our very heart and character here tonight, folks, aren't we? Wow. The king didn't respond to the request in anger. Listen, if somebody comes to you, whether you think it's sincere or not, and they're asking for forgiveness, that is an opportunity to extend forgiveness and for you to show the compassion and love of Christ. And it's far better to extend the forgiveness then than to let it fester. Remember, in wrestling, we would have to be so careful when we would lay the mats out and tape them down. And every time we would lay the mats out for a match, both before and at times during the match and after the match, we would have a heavy disinfectant in a mop bucket and we would mop those mats. Why? Because things like impetigo and staph can spread very easily in that kind of environment. And I remember a friend who was exposed to that, and he let it go. And he didn't realize that he had a staph infection. It started with a little cut, sore, and kind of healed itself, but it just wouldn't really go away and completely heal. Next thing he knows, he has bumps all over his body. He thought he had tumors of cancer growing inside of him. He was scared to death. And what he did is he went to the doctor. He found out that he had let a staph infection fester so long it got into his bloodstream and began to affect him all over his body. You see, folks, it may be a small cut. It may be a small exposure. We may think it is insignificant. We may even think it's not worth dealing with. But if we let the little things go, if we don't deal with the forgiveness when it is asked for, and if we don't really vertically forgive immediately, it becomes like that staph infection, and it takes us over. And so the circumstances of this forgiveness was there was a serious offense, but we see the reaction of the king, and that is one of compassion. Look at what else. And he loosed him, and he forgave him the debt. Can I just encourage you tonight? When we're wronged, it's easy for the anger to come. But can I just encourage you tonight? You know, maybe you're looking at this and you're and God's dealing in your heart. You're looking at specific circumstances. Maybe you're dealing with lifelong circumstances. Whatever it may be, I would ask you, it's natural in our flesh for the anger to come. But shouldn't we as believers, if we're going to be a church that extends forgiveness and a church that begs forgiveness, shouldn't we ask the Spirit of God that when that anger boils, that He would intervene and do His work and remind us to be people of compassion? That very anger that we feel, can you imagine the wrath and the fury of God at sin? Whew, man. You remember what it was the songwriter said in his Robes for Mine, that God was estranged from God. When Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What was he doing? He was taking literally the sin and the wrath of God upon him. God's fury was poured out upon him. Wouldn't it do us well to be obedient to the Spirit of God, to be believers who are so attuned to the Spirit of God in our life that our response when we are wronged and that when we are asked forgiveness, that our response would be one of compassion? It's easier to forgive when we have compassion. That king let it go. He had compassion on him. He loosed him and he forgave him all the debt. What an incredible circumstance. But you see, folks, the story doesn't end here. Jesus was very thorough. Why? Because he knows our hearts. Knew the hearts of the disciples. And he knows our own hearts. Right? We can listen to a story like that and say, "Ooh, man, what a great parable Jesus taught. Man, that was so wonderful. Boy, a king forgave. He forgave $60 million debt. Wow, that was so wonderful." But let's go on. Look at verse 28. But the same servant went out and found one of his fellow servants, which owed him 100 pence. Now, 100 pence, I think, was somewhere around 140 bucks. And so this servant owed him $144. And he laid his hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, "Pay me that thou owest." Now, we get beyond the fun and the pretty story. And Jesus is going directly to our hearts. You say, "Wait a second, Pastor, we were just dealing with our heart. And that compassion thing, that's really hard." Yeah, well, let's look at the hypocrisy that we have. What happened? this servant went out and found somebody who owed him an insignificant debt. Now, $144 is, I mean, it's money, right? And it's nice to have that $144, but is it really worth losing your testimony over $144? No. I remember a couple ministries ago, we had a man who dearly loved the church, and he was estranged from his children. And he was a survivor of a stroke. Before he had his stroke, the man was a brilliant man. He worked for NASA as some kind of physical engineer. He was an incredible classical pianist. And he had in his home probably a $30,000 to $50,000 Steinway piano. And when he got sick, he began to lay his affairs in order, and he put in his will that that piano would go to the church. And that was a wonderful thing, and we were thrilled that that would happen. But his family began to fight over it. And they began to fight over whether or not the church should have that. And here were my words to the men. Give them the piano. It's not worth hurting our testimony for the gospel of Jesus Christ. His family was unsaved. They never knew him as a believer. Are we going to get our arms up in the air and we're going to get angry and frustrated over a piano? We already had one on the platform. We didn't even know what to do with it. I said, give it to them. It's not worth hurting the testimony of Christ with these people to whom we have the opportunity to minister the gospel. Hear this servant, having just been forgiven, goes out and finds somebody that owes him so much less and treats him ruthlessly. And notice what happened in this. And his fellow servant fell down at his feet and besought him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay thee all. Now, let me ask you a question. Which one of those two, when they say, I'm going to pay you all, give me some time, which one of those two are you more prone to believe? The first one or the second one? But what does this servant do? And he would not, but went and cast him into prison till he should pay the debt. Now when his fellow servants saw what was done, they were very sorry and came and told unto their Lord all that was done. Now in the hypocrisy of this, I want you to think about this. If we don't exercise forgiveness properly, if we're going to be hypocritical about forgiveness, this is what happens. This is the hypocrisy of the unforgiving heart. First, it's this. It is disproportionately offended by small things. The unforgiving heart, the hypocritical heart, when it comes to forgiveness, is disproportionately offended by small things. What does it take to get you angry? Uh-oh, pastor's going to meddling in my heart again, isn't he? Oh, man. Really, what does it take to get you angry? You see, here's a man who was just forgiven $60 million, and he goes out, and he's angry about $144. Listen, folks, I'd be running out and jumping around and telling everybody how great that king was that forgave me that debt. I wouldn't be concerned. Man, if that guy came to me, I'd be like, whoo, man, take it. But are we really that way? What does it take to get us angry? Many times when we are struggling with forgiveness, a mark especially of bitterness is that we are disproportionately offended by small things. We blow up. Smallest thing happens. Oh, I forgive you. We extend forgiveness. But boy, the husband or the wife does something and boy, it just gets under the skin. And what begins to happen? I can't believe you did that. The last time you did this and you did this a time before and the time. Whoa. What's going on here? What's happened? Was forgiveness extended? Uh-uh. We got that heart list going on, right? It's about that thick. Listen, if you can name all the offenses of somebody that you've extended forgiveness to, you better go back and check your heart. You better go back and remember what God said about our sins and offenses that he would remember no more. And that he would put them as far as the east is from the west. We become disproportionately offended by small things. We also choose to exercise no compassion. You see, that compassion is a precursor to God's forgiveness, right? We have it modeled in John 3:16. For God so what? Loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Is your compassion right? You see, our compassion brings us back to a place where when that small thing enters in, we can look at it and say, this is not worth it. I love this person. I love my spouse. I love my child. I love my mom or my dad or my in-laws. I love this fellow church member. And it brings us back into a place of reality. But an unforgiving heart, boy, those small things, they come in and the compassion is gone. We also see that it is unaffected by what it has been forgiven. It's unaffected by what it's been forgiven. Where should this man's heart have been focused? I mean, folks, go back and look. Look. Verse 28. But the same servant, what? Went out. It doesn't say 2 weeks passed. It doesn't say 2 months passed. What happened? He went out from the place that he was forgiven and found one of his fellow servants. And he said, I'm going to model and display exactly what happened to me. No. He said, I'm going to show this guy what his debt is and how important that $144 is. You see, the hypocrisy of an unforgiving heart is that it is unaffected by what it's been forgiven. Boy, if he'd been focused on that $60 million, I think his attitude would have been different. You see, folks, that's why it's important for us to live and exercise and rehearse and remember the gospel every day. Is the gospel a one-time event? No. No. Salvation is not a one-time event. It's a process. Yes, we come to a place where we place our faith in Jesus Christ and we put our faith in the finished work that he did on Calvary and we put our faith in his resurrection. But how many of you are different today than you were the day you got saved? Why? Because salvation is not a one-time event. The gospel is not a one-time event. But you know what happens? So many times we as Christians, we put it in cruise mode. Just cruise through life. Oh, I go to church on Sunday. I'm there Sunday morning, Sunday night. When Wednesday night starts back up, boy, I'm going to be there on Wednesday night. And I do this and I do that. And whew, I'm in cruise mode. I'm just living the life. We don't remember the gospel every day in our lives. Wonder if that's why our pews, not just here at Community, but all around the country, in churches like ours, why our pews aren't full. Because we don't remember the gospel. We're unaffected by what we have been forgiven. I mean, look back in your life. Look back before God met you and saved you. And even after, are there things that you look at and say, man, I would never want those brought up again? Oh, boy, if that were played out or spoken out or spoken about, I wouldn't want people to know about that. I don't want to remember that. We should live the gospel every day. Make it easier to forgive. Why? Because the heart that has been affected by forgiveness is quick to forgive, right? That's the illustration that Jesus is giving there. That's part of what drives us in our heart and our character to be people of forgiveness. And that hypocritical, unforgiving heart is now reaching out and it's affecting others and the bitterness is spreading. And unfortunately, we have to see the consequences of that unforgiving heart. Read on. Verse 32. Then his Lord, after that he had heard or had called him, said unto him, O thou wicked servant, I forgave thee all that debt because thou desirest me. You asked me to help you. You asked me to extend you grace and mercy. And I didn't just extend you the mercy and grace that you thought you deserved. I gave you what you didn't deserve and forgave the debt. Shouldest thou not also have had compassion on thy fellow servant, even as I had had pity on thee? This is awful. Look at verse 34. And his Lord was wroth and delivered him to the tormentors till he should pay all that was due unto him. Listen, folks, we make a whole lot more money than this dude did back then, okay? That guy wasn't going to get out from under the tormentors ever in his life and repay $60 million. Look at what Jesus said. So likewise shall my heavenly Father do also unto you, if ye from your hearts forgive not every one his brother their trespass. Now let's consider this. The consequences of an unforgiving heart, it provokes the wrath of those that have forgiven them. You know, it breaks God's heart when we as his people, he refers to us, I believe it's in Philippians, as his crown and glory. It breaks the heart of God when we choose not to forgive. But not only that, it provokes the wrath of those that have forgiven us. Look what happened. Here he had just been forgiven, and now the king, the Lord, finds out about it. And he was wroth. He was angry at that servant. It will be treated in the same manner or worse as it has treated others. What is the golden rule? Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. What is the principle Jesus gave when he talked about judging not, that ye be not judged? What's the whole principle behind that? It's the idea is this, that how we treat people, how we exercise, whether it's our forgiveness, our kindness, our compassion, if we treat them in a way that is not right and biblical and God-honoring, it's going to come back to us in the same fashion. So here is this man. His hypocrisy has just been exposed. And the consequences are now that he's treated not just in the same manner, but really worse. See, the guy that he threw into prison, he's going to be out. But this man was stuck. The consequences of an unforgiving heart are a serious thing. Folks, a grudge is a heavy burden to carry. Point your heart toward forgiveness instead. I want us to consider this tonight as we think of this illustration. And I thought it was good to interject it here because we're looking at Philemon, who is a man of faith. We looked at his faith and how active and powerful his faith was. And next Sunday night, we're going to look at his love, possibly his obedience, and possibly his fellowship. These aspects of his character. But tonight, we've looked into the heart of a man who would be the exact opposite model of Philemon. As we consider this man, we need to consider ourselves. Listen, preaching like this, preaching where we are dealing with our hearts and just kind of flaying it open or we're peeling that onion back layer by layer, it's not always comfortable, is it? It's not always easy. But folks, it's necessary because we don't want to end up like this unforgiving servant. We want to be people who model the forgiveness of God. When somebody says, "What's so different about your church from other churches?" Well, we are a church of joy. Why are we a church filled with joy? Because we are a church that remembers the gospel every day. And because of that, we are driven with compassion. And because of that, despite our shortcomings and despite getting messy in life, which is going to happen, we forgive one another and we rejoice together as his body and we come together and we worship and we spread the gospel to Rochester and the surrounding cities. You see, people don't go into churches and see that today. It's very rare that they see that. No, folks, we are living in a time where that rarity can be capitalized by us here tonight. And we can give to the world around us and we can display it within these walls and outside of these walls. What makes us different? Who does it come back to? Jesus Christ. The ultimate forgiver. The ultimate man of compassion. The ultimate man who sought to show God's love to those around them. May God help us as we consider these things, even when it's hard for us to deal with it. May he help us be forgiving people, because as we forgive, we display the gospel of Jesus Christ. Father, we are so grateful for this display tonight. Lord, no doubt there are those of us sitting here tonight who are looking at circumstances, relationships that need to be forgiven. And Lord, we are all in the same boat here tonight. Lord, maybe someone felt a finger point at them, but Lord, there are three fingers pointing right back at me as I give these principles from your word. We all struggle with it. We all struggle with extending that compassion. And Lord, so many times it gets us into trouble and we choose not to forgive. Oh God, may we look at this servant tonight and learn the lesson. God, may people look at Community Baptist Church and say they are a joyful church. They're a compassionate church. They're a faithful church. And they're a church that forgives because they have been forgiven. Oh God, may people see that difference in us. God, I pray for those who are here tonight considering this character quality of forgiveness. There are inner struggles. Lord, I pray that you would focus their hearts. Lord, that they would be obedient to your Spirit and ask your Spirit, ask that he would come alongside and prompt them with compassion at the right times. Lord, if there are relationships that need to be repaired tonight, I pray that those relationships would be repaired, even to the point of being willing to ask forgiveness. God, may we not be people who carry burdens and bitterness unnecessarily. May we be a people who can go to our grave with right relationships, loving one another, loving our families, loving our co-workers, and with a testimony of God's grace. Lord, help us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen.